You'll have to excuse my voice this morning, folks. It's a combination of a cold, sleep deprivation, blame my children, and also a really loud Kaylee last night. You know, those you have to shout over the music and then your voice is gone in the morning. So I hope I don't sound too much like Bruce Wayne for you this morning. It's the first Sunday of Advent. This is around the time of year that I normally start thinking that I should probably think about my Christmas shopping, and then I discover from other people that it's all already done, which is just amazing. I thought that was the 24th, what the 24th is for, but no. Our passage today is Romans 8, 36 to 39. One of the great passages of the Bible on the love of God. Our title is Remembering That God Is With Us, as Clive was praying. The first Sunday of Advent, it's obvious why that would be our focus, remembering that God is with us. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, it being the first Sunday of Advent, and we'll end up in Romans 8. So if you've got a Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 1, and I think it'll also be on the screen. Oh, very small. So if you've got a Bible, you probably need that, or a telescope, you could use that. Let's read God's words together. This is Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So remembering that God is with us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's just pause to pray again as we think about these verses and this theme. Father God, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here with us, in us. And God, as we come to think on your word, we come to think of the significance of Christmas, we come to think of the fact that nothing can separate us from your love. God, we pray that you would speak. I have lots of words that I'm about to speak, God, but we don't want my words. We want to know you. We want to meet with you. So God, would you mold our minds and our desires around these truths that we are going to look at from your word, so as to open us more to your Spirit living in us, to conform us more to the goodness and character of your Son. So speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Christmas is about is that God is with us. Christmas is about God's desire to be with his people. It's about the maker of the universe fulfilling the whole purpose for why he made the universe. And that purpose is that he would be with us, to share and spread his eternal love and joy to more sons and daughters forever. That's what Christmas is about. It's not Santa. Although Santa, if you look up Wikipedia, St. Nicholas of Myra, he was a good guy. But that's what Christmas is about. It's about God being with us, God wanting us to be with him forever. In Luke's gospel, the angels say to the shepherds when they're announcing that God has come to be with us, they say, this is good news of great joy for all the people. But not everyone would agree, and I don't think we always actually agree. Here's one guy who disagrees, and this is the atheist thinker Christopher Hitchens. He said, I think it would be rather awful if the existence of God was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and invigilation of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you were not being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. And for some of our neighbors and family and friends, and maybe even some of us here this morning, this idea might be a little bit what the idea of God feels like. If there's a God, especially if there's a God who wants to be with us, how can that be good news? Surely he would restrict my freedom. How can I be me if there's a God telling me what I should do? Culture says that freedom and flourishing means each of us carving our own individual path, following our own desires, our own feelings, whatever they may be. But if God gets in the picture, does that not get rid of my freedom? I'm not free, I'm a follower. I'm a robot, I'm controlled, I'm restricted, I'm conformed. But for those of us who are Christians, we know that that's not true. We know that actually what we need to be freed from is that selfish desire. Rather than going out and getting what we want to bring us freedom, we know that that desire to be king over our own lives is actually slavery. We become slaves to our desires. Human beings can only find true freedom by living in our designer's ways. But I think there's a way that so many of us as Christians actually also struggle with this idea that God is with us. I know this because I struggle with it myself. We have this sense that God profoundly disapproves of us. I used to be an RME teacher, religious education teacher at a high school in Edinburgh, and my head of department, she loved to tell me that she used to go to a church like mine. She used to have a Christian faith like mine, but she was freed from it. See, your God is so restrictive, Angus, but the reality is the Bible is just attempts from first century men to work out what God's word was for them then. But we have to do it again today, and it could be totally different. And for she thought this was wonderful. She was freed from having to follow what God says in the Bible. And it was because for years she had carried the idea, this as a burden, that God wanted. It was a burden that God wanted to be with her and for her to follow his ways, because she thought that meant try harder, be better, stop disappointing me. And eventually she had to get out. Maybe our perception of God isn't quite as confused as my old colleagues was, but this sense that God is displeased with me can dog our spiritual life. It saps our joy. It leaves us looking elsewhere for satisfaction. And if that's any of us, or if that's any of our family or our friends, the message of Christmas is that is absolutely wrong. The angels were right, and that idea is wrong. That God wants to be with us is good news of great joy for all the people. So what I want us to do this morning is just look at two reasons why God being with us is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. So Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that means lots of things, but here's two. It means He is with us through becoming one of us. And it means that he is with us through giving us his Spirit. So he's with us by becoming one of us, and he's with us by giving us his Spirit. In the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get a view of from earth of God becoming man. But in the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses, you get the view from heaven. So John calls Jesus the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And John says it was this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is Emmanuel, God become one of us. And it's astonishing to think, isn't it? We often do this at Christmas time. We think that the one who threw the stars into space was the one in the manger. The one who made space and time, who made galaxies and stars, atoms and molecules, that he became a creature in his own creation. More than that, he became a zygote in a young mother's womb. He took on flesh and bones, blood and breathing and feelings, just like us. God became one of us. That's an astonishing idea. And it says an awful lot about God's character. That he's about giving himself, not about taking our freedom. So that Jesus is God become man is astonishing enough, but the reason that means he is really with us is because he didn't come as some kind of Superman. He came as 100% man. He faced temptation. He was racked by grief. He suffered unimaginable pain. The God of the universe really became man. So when we go through that stuff, as we all do, we know that he really is truly God with us. So the writer to the Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest, he's talking about Jesus, who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus knows what it is he knows what it's like to be us. Not just because he's God and knows everything, as he does, but because he has himself experienced it in the flesh. He knows what it feels like to be torn between what we should do, what we know we should do, and what we want to do. He knows better than most of us ever could what it is to feel the agony of choosing the right thing over the easy thing. So before being murdered and tortured and knowing that that was what was about to happen to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleads with the Father for a way out. And the stress was so bad that there was blood in his sweat. Jesus knows what it is to struggle against temptation. He's not aloof from us. When we struggle with it, he doesn't look down on us and tut disapprovingly. He's with us in it. He is Emmanuel because he took on flesh. He's God with us in temptation and struggle. The shortest verse in the Bible, I'm sure many of you know, it's two words, Jesus wept. His friend Lazarus had died and he's overcome by grief. So in the same way then, he experienced grief in the flesh, just like us. So Jesus is God come to be with us. So when we face loss, devastating disappointment, grief, we know that he has been there too. Again, not just in his divine knowledge, but in the flesh as a man. The maker of the universe stood by the grave of a friend and wept, just like we have done. He's not aloof from our grief either. He too, as a human, has felt the gut wrenching blackness of lost. He is Emmanuel, God with us in grief and suffering. Of course, he suffered. Before Jesus, there were a lot of Jewish rebels called the Maccabees, and that's what the middle part that's not in the Bible, the Apocrypha, that's mainly what that's about, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were rebels, They fought against the Syrian oppression. They were famous for being hard as nails, absolutely no fear. When they were having their legs chopped, literally having their legs chopped off in torture, they would shout about God's goodness. But when we look at Jesus in the Bible, that's not how he reacted to his impending execution. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled, saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." It says he was in agony and that he tried to avoid death. He asks God the Father to spare him from it. As they were being tortured to death, the Maccabean martyrs would call out for people to be, it's like, they were like Braveheart, calling out for people to be faithful to God. But Jesus, the hero of our faith, as he's being crucified, he cries out to God, "Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" So what's going on here? We need to remember what's going on is that this is not just a man with a mission. This is the God-man. This is God the Son dying on a cross. So here's a little bit of theology for a Sunday morning. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From all eternity, God the Father and God the Son loved each other by their Spirit from all eternity with an infinite and perfect and unimaginably joy-giving love. But on the cross, all God's anger is poured out on human sin. It's poured out on Jesus. And somehow, for that time, at least, the Father's eternal relationship to the Son was changed. So my parents were married for 40 years. My mum died about 10 years ago. My dad lost his soulmate of 40 years. That's hard. And I don't think people ever really recover from that kind of thing. But think about this, though. So when God the Father punished God the Son on the cross in their plan for our salvation, what Jesus lost was not 40 years of human love, but the infinite and eternal love of the Father. And that means when we face suffering and pain in life, we don't have a God who stands at a distance and says, "I've got good reasons for this, and you're just going to have to trust me on it." Instead, as Tim Keller says, on the cross, Jesus went beyond even the worst human suffering and experienced cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds ours as infinitely as his knowledge and power exceeds ours, if you can get your head around that. So God is not aloof from our suffering, because in Jesus, he became 100% man. We might not know why he allows hard things to happen to us, but when we look at the cross, we know that he's not aloof. He's with us in our suffering. So that's the first thing. He's with us by becoming one of us, 100% man, such that he knows what it is. Jesus knows what it is, not just in his divine knowledge, but in experience, in human experience, what it is to be tempted, what it is to grieve, what it is to suffer, and what it is to do anything else that we do as human beings, because he has been there. And that's amazing. But there's an even greater way that we need to remember this first Advent Sunday, that he is with us, because he is with us through his Spirit. So Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, but obviously that doesn't end with the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection 2,000 years ago. He was with us by becoming one of us, but that was also the path to being with us in a much deeper way. Jesus became a man so that Jesus could live in man. Jesus became a man so that he could dwell by his Spirit in us. In the letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul talks about this mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to God's people. He says, God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says the mystery hidden for ages, the rich and glorious mystery is this, that God wants to come and dwell in us, that Christ now lives in us. So before his death and resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, he's going to, after his death and resurrection, he would ascend to be with his Father. He was going to leave them. But he said, I'll not leave you as orphans. The Father is going to send another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. I will come to you. So Jesus is saying that he will come to the disciples and that the Spirit will come and dwell with them. Jesus will be in them and the Spirit will be in them. So when we say that Jesus lives in us or the Spirit lives in us, what we're saying is we're talking Trinitarian language. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus. And it's as if Jesus himself lives in us, his character, his life, his love. And in Mark's gospel, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And that's the kind of thing that we just read over without thinking much of it. But it's actually massively significant because that curtain was a barrier between the rest of the temple and the most holy place. And it wasn't like, you know, the clucking hen curtains in your mum's kitchen. It was a massive 60 foot high, 4 inch thick wall that separated God's people from God's presence. And only one man once a year would go behind the curtain to the holiest place, and he had to get his ritual purification 100% right, because if he didn't, he might get struck down dead by the presence of the holy God. That's where God's Holy Spirit dwelt, and sinful men and women could go nowhere near. But when Jesus died on the cross, that barrier between God and people was torn down. And now where does that Holy Spirit live? In us. The Spirit who's so pure and holy that sinful people would die in his presence now lives in us. So what that means for us, for Jesus to be with us today, is that his Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And it shows, doesn't it, the incredible completeness of what we're about to celebrate in communion. How completely God has forgiven us. How completely the cross has paid for our sin. That the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in sinful people like us. And elsewhere in Romans, Paul talks about this and says that what it is to be dwelt in by the Holy Spirit is to have God's love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. The Holy Spirit is the love of God, Father, and Son from all eternity. And he is the one who now lives in us and moves us to love the Father like Jesus loves the Father. That is the one who lives within us. So that's why Paul writes in Romans 8, when he and his missionary band were experiencing suffering, opposition, pain. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But he says, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christmas means remembering that God is with us, that Jesus became one of us. He gets it. In everything we go through, he gets it. And it's about remembering that God is with us, about remembering what he came to do by becoming one of us, by filling us with his very self, So remembering that God is with us means remembering that nothing can separate us from his love. So let's pray as we come to communion. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to be one of us. That you didn't leave us scrabbling about in the dark trying to work out who you are and what you're like. Thank you, Father, that even in our sin, you still want us. So much so that you sent your Son into this world to be one of us, to suffer as we suffer, and to die for us, to suffer for us, that we might not just be forgiven, though that is wonderful, but we might be filled with you, made your sons and daughters forever, united to Jesus by your Spirit. So would you fill us anew today, God? Would you fill us again with your presence? And help us know you, know your peace and your joy that Jesus came to bring to us. And to share that with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors this Christmas time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.